Do you have friends in your life that inspire you just by their physical presence? They can take a grim situation or a tough day, and with their peaceful presence, transform your entire perspective. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that true joy comes when we keep company with the divine source. And if there's something consuming your thoughts today, you'll appreciate the help ahead. As part of our series called Laugh Again, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick up the message called Set Your Sails for Joy with this helpful review from yesterday.
Joy is not dependent upon circumstances or people, money or possessions, good looks or a great job. Joy depends on nothing external. It comes from down deep inside. It isn't from externals. Not my pleasure, not my comfort, but His greater glory. When I focus on that, I too laugh at life. I too can see beyond an airplane crash. I too can grow beyond grief, heartache, loss, and disappointment. And so can you. All of this brings us to this magnificent 104-verse letter entitled Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Delightful piece of mail, brief, joyful, contagious. It's really not until you get to verse 12 that he begins to tell them what's on his mind, as he begins to tell them some things he wants them to know and how he wants them to respond and some counsel he gives along with warning and encouragement. But in the first 11 verses, in customary first century fashion, he brings them a greeting. He tells them of his gratitude. And he wishes them well. He offers them prayer of a specific nature. There is a greeting. There is thanksgiving. And there is praying. Let's start with the greeting. Paul. What memories must have swirled in their minds when they read that name? He was their advocate. He was their friend. He was their teacher. He was their leader, their respected, admired leader. But he doesn't just sign this letter, Paul. He mentions Timothy. By the way, if you've named your son Timothy, you've chosen a good name. It means he who honors God. Remind your Timothy of that every now and then. Timothy is alongside Paul, not because he wrote the letter, but because he was known to the Philippians, beloved by them, and would soon again, as we shall see, would soon visit them. But what a dynamic duo. And instead of presenting them as Paul and Timothy, to be respected heroes, he writes, Paul and Timothy, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, the servant of Christ Jesus, doulos. It means one bound to another by the bands of constraining love. And this is a letter from servants to saints. You see the way it reads, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, pastors and deacons, elders and deacons. Very interesting term, saints. When you were born into God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got that name. You became set apart for His purpose. This is the word that has in mind a consecration. Paul and Timothy, doulos, servants of the living Christ, to all those set apart for the purpose of God who live in the city of Philippi. That's the idea. And what does he offer to them? I love this. Grace and peace. Grace is something that comes to us, which we don't deserve. Peace is something that happens in us as a result. which is altogether incongruent with our circumstances without. I mean, you're not supposed to have peace when you hear the news of your husband's demise. You're not supposed to have peace when you find out that it's you who's lost your job. Peace doesn't seem to fit the scene when externals are troubled and in tumult, but Paul offers these people living in this era, which was anything but peaceful, that which God does for us, which we do not deserve and can never repay, certainly don't earn grace. And he offers them shalom, the peace that comes with that grace. In its earliest form, the word peace meant to bind together. It's the whole idea of being bound so closely together with something or someone that a harmony develops. It's called peace. One woman who is joined in harmony with one man in a marriage begins a peaceful relationship. One friend who is joined in heart and soul with another friend begins a peaceful relationship of harmony, being closely knit together. Living in such wonderful harmony brings joy. That's why Isaiah could write, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And that's what Paul chose. Paul had every reason not to, but he chose joy. One ship sails east. One ship sails west, regardless of how the winds blow. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way that we go. Paul has set his sails on the very things he offered these people in Philippi, grace and peace. And in verses 3 through 8, he brings up several reasons for his joyful thanksgiving. Beautiful words here. He tells them what it is about them that bring him such joy. First of all, he has happy memories. Verses 3, 4, and 5. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." His memory of them made them smile. Meaning what? Meaning he had no regrets. He nursed no ill feelings. He had no unresolved conflicts. When he looked back 10 years, that decade before, and he thought of the Philippians, he laughed with joy. I wonder how many pastors can say that about former churches they've served. I wonder how many of you could say that about former friends you've had. When you think of them, do you have happy memories? Now, don't look too spiritual. Just confess. Some people make us churn, just the mere mention of their names. But you know, unless Paul is lying, and I have no reason to believe it, I really think he's thinking back to the Philippians, and he cannot remember one whom he would accuse or feel ill toward, even the Philippian jailer, even those who threw him in the prison, even those who stood in court and stated their words against him. He said, "I remember some of you, and some of you are now in the church. Some of you have come to know the Savior, and I have only great memories of you." I love words like that. He had good memories of them. Notice he even prays. He says, "Offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Hold your place at verse 4, the words we just read, and look at verse 9. They read the same in English, but they're different in the original pen from Paul. He says, "Offering prayer with joy," in verse 4, and then verse 9, "This I pray." And I read that, I thought, he's repeating himself? No, not really. Just as in our English words, we have various meanings and various inflections, in Greek terms, there are different words entirely. One word, as in verse 4, is the idea of general supplication. When I pray, I have general feelings of delight in you, and I ask God to bring blessing and favor upon you. But down in verse 9, that's a different term entirely. This is a prayer directed consciously and deliberately to God with definite aim. It's the word used in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Pray specifically for things. My wife and I were talking about a particular thing this morning, a particular subject, and she made the comment, I am praying for that every day. My response was, and so am I. I didn't know she was praying as I was every day about this particular thing that's on our hearts. Paul says in verse 9, these specific things I pray for, and as we shall see, there are two of them. But up in verse 4, it's a general supplication. I call to mind the Philippians and our relationship, and I smile with my supplication for you. Now verse 5. What is it that makes me smile? Well, I remember your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Is that authentic? Well, he was there the first day. That's like a mother who says to a child who is now 7 or 8, I remember that little dimple. I saw it from the first day you were born. She was there. She saw that little dimple. Paul says, I remember the first day some of you took your first breath of spiritual air, and from that time until now, you are people who are not spectators. You participate in the things of the gospel. Isn't it great to be around people like that? Isn't it wonderful to be in churches? And I think our church is one of them. I'm a little prejudiced, but I think that. In fact, I have found that to be true. That we are not interested simply in becoming historians, looking back to the great days of yesterday. We are participating in the things of the gospel right now and into the future. Our plans are to roll up our sleeves and put on our gloves and take on whatever battle is in front of us. That's our task as God's people. That's a church that's keeping life put together, rather than dusting off the relics of how great we once were. I'm in some churches where I think the organist for the offertory ought to play "The Way We Were" rather than some fight song of the future. The way we were is great. Historical heritage is wonderful. It gives us a sense of roots and significance. But it is the way we are and the way we are becoming that is even more important. The apostle says, when I remember the Philippians, I remember people who participated in the gospel. Now he comes to what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said could very well be the key verse of the book. Perhaps he's right. I am confident of this very thing. He is so clear. I love the way he puts it. I'm confident of this very thing. That life has become easy for me? No. That all of you are walking with the Savior? No. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that great theology? You know why the man's joyful? Because his confidence in God is a settled fact. He knows that God is at work, God is in control, and God is bringing about whatever for God's greater glory, and that makes him happy. That gives him joy. Look at the words "began" and "perfect." They represent opposite ends. He who started a good work in your lives will complete it. As one man wrote, the work you have in me begun will by your grace be fully done. That's what gives me confidence. For a moment, focus on the word "perfect." I don't think we've yet entered into the true meaning of it. Travel back in your mind to the cross of Calvary. See the Savior lifted up, paying the sins for the world. Listen to his words. There are 7 cross sayings that Christ uttered, commonly called the 7 last words of Christ. One of them is a single word translated in 3 English terms, Tetelestai! Tetelestai! Translated means, it is finished. Telos is the term, and it is the root of the word perfect. He who began a good work in you 10 years ago, Philippians, when many of you were born again, will bring it to completion, will finish it. And that gives me joy. You want a little hope in case you happen to have a good friend who is not now walking as close to the Lord as he once was? There's your hope. Find confidence that God hasn't lost touch or lost control or has folded his arms and is no longer involved. You have a son or a daughter who is now old enough to make life on his or her own, and they're not walking the way you would prefer. Find encouragement in this kind of confidence. He who began a good work in your boy or in your girl will bring it to completion, will finish the task. That kind of confidence brings you joy. He's confident enough to be joyful. I've been thinking about joy stealers the last few days. I've said some things about grace killers in days past, but I want to say a couple of three words about joy stealers. In my observation of my own life and the lives of those close to me, I think there are three of them. And all three are canceled by this kind of confidence. The first joy killer is worry. Worry is an inordinate anxiety about worry is an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur. Worry is an inordinate anxiety. Usually it doesn't occur, but the worry steals our joy while we're waiting for the outcome. It's an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur. Stress is a little more intense. Another joy stealer. Stress is intense strain over a situation we cannot change or control. Something is out of our control. It's probably the safest place for it to be, is out of our control. And we have to release it or we churn over it and our stress intensifies. Stress is intense strain over a situation that we cannot change or control. Usually it is not as intense as we make it out to be. Third, fear. Fear is dreadful uneasiness over the presence of evil, danger, or pain. Fear, dreadful uneasiness over the presence of danger or evil or pain. How do I live with worry and stress and fear? How do I calm those waters? Verse 6. I remind myself in a conscious moment of my day, God, you are at work. God, you are in control, and Lord God, you know this is happening and you will bring it out for your greater glory in the end. I love the story of the man who had fretted over his work for 12 to 15 years. He built the business from nothing and it was now rather extensive. In fact, he had a large plant over several acres, and one day he decided he would give it to God. And that's what he prayed. Lord God, the business is yours. The worry, the stress, the fears, it's yours. He went to bed earlier that night than he had ever gone to bed before since he started the business. The middle of the night, the phone rang. His colleague called him and said, the place is going up in smoke. He got in his car with a smile. He drove to the place that had once been the plant, and he stood there smiling. His colleague walked up and said, what in the world are you laughing at? What are you smiling? He says, listen, yesterday afternoon I gave this business to God. It's his. If he wants to burn it up, that's his business. Some of you hear that and say, that is insane. No, that is the greatest statement of theology you can embrace. Being confident of this very thing, that he who started something will carry the pressure of it and will bring it to completion exactly as he planned it for his greater glory. Who is to say but what a business burnt to the ground isn't of greater glory to God than the business standing and making you a puppet of it? Sometimes the loss of something very significant is the only way God gets our full attention and brings us back to right theology. A lost reputation, a lost group of possessions, a lost house, a lost bank account, a lost friend, mate, or child. I find Paul very vulnerable in verse 7. It is only right for me to feel this way about you all. It sounds a little defensive, doesn't it? It's only right that I think like this. Because look at this vulnerable statement. Because I have you in my heart. In fact, the way it reads could be read the other way, the way it's written. You have me in your heart. It's deliberately ambiguous to make it go either way in the original. Because I have you in my heart. Because you have me in your heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partners of grace with me in this. We're all together in it. I meet people on occasion who say that they really see Paul as rather dogmatic, unfeeling, uncaring. And the way he approaches life, it's sort of like a battleship, just big cannons. Boom! Go a little further. Boom, boom. Barnabas is behind in a rowboat picking up the pieces as people are being shot down by this great apostle, this great theologian. No, not at all. In fact, look at his words. God is my witness. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection. Splankna is the word for bowels. You see, it was believed in the first century that the intestines, the stomach, the liver, even the lungs held the tenderest of our emotions. Splankna was the word for it. And he uses the word for, of all things, affection. He says, as I share with you my feelings, I open my whole inner system to you and tell you this is the level of my affection. I love you.
It's uncanny that Paul, who's suffering in prison, wrote a letter that bleeds affection and joy. Well, there's more teaching ahead from Chuck Swindoll on this topic, so stay with us to hear more about setting your sails for joy. To learn more about this ministry, visit us at insightworld.org. You're listening to Insight for Living, and for more information about this study in Philippians, please visit insight.org. While you're there, you'll see Chuck has written a book that parallels this broadcast series. It's called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. Chuck?
Okay, Dave. It's time for a moment of nostalgia. Let's all think back 40 years ago. If you're old enough to remember 1979, then create a mental picture of the place you called home back then. Can you see it in your mind? Think about your status at that time, your occupation, for example. If your experience was anything like mine, 4 decades have delivered a number of surprises. Some of them have been shocking. Some have been welcomed. Some events have dramatically altered the course of your life. But through it all, God has proven himself faithful. Back in June of 1979, our good friend, Al Sanders, was putting the final touches on our first program that would begin airing that first Monday in July. We chose the name Insight for Living, and with knees knocking a bit, our fledgling ministry stepped out in faith, purchasing airtime on, hear this, 63 very carefully and prayerfully selected radio stations across North America. Well, today Insight for Living is broadcast on over 2,600 radio stations in 50 countries in 8 different languages. No one is more surprised than I am by the growth of our receptive global audience. Let me be absolutely clear. We didn't take this journey alone. From the beginning, God divinely appointed His children, that would be folks just like you and me, to partner with Him through sacrificial giving. And He sovereignly orchestrated the entire outcome. And so, my friend, as we step into our next 40 years of ministry, can I count on you to give generously today? We are uniquely postured to reach a whole new generation of listeners on the radio and through all the wonderful new technologies that are now at our disposal. But we're relying upon your generosity to forge our future. Your gift today is urgently needed. So please, take a few extra moments to celebrate 40 years of God's faithfulness by giving to Insight for Living and giving generously. Thanks so much.
Choose from a variety of methods for responding to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States and prefer to pick up the phone and give us a call, our number is 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give a donation online at insight.org. More and more people are listening to Chuck's teaching by using the convenient mobile app. If you're among them, you'll notice we provided a simple method for giving a donation on the app. If you're listening in the United States, you can also make a connection with us by sending a text to 555-888 and typing the one word INSIGHT. Our phone number, once again, if you're listening in the U.S., is 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org. From his series, Laugh Again, Chuck Swindoll invites us to set our sails for joy tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Set Your Sails for Joy, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.